It's good to be with you. I was praying, Lord, don't let anything happen to me. Oop, I didn't turn it on, did I? Thank you. Thank you, Jim. It's nice to have somebody who knows how these are supposed to work. So I was praying that nothing would happen. And it's interesting that our passage this morning is Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good. And I thought, okay, everything's going smooth. And then at 9:05 this morning, Becky informed me that our water heater was leaking in the basement. And it's like, man, this is a horrible time to preach when my basement is flooding. It's not quite flooding, but it's wet all around. So while we're here, our son-in-law is hopefully looking at it or working on it. So, but you know, the question is, how do you deal with things that are going wrong in our lives? And I picked this chapter passage this morning, not so much to share with you, but more to speak to me. Because one of the things that I struggle with is really comprehending God's love for me. And let me explain why. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord dearly. They were missionaries to the Navajo Indians. And so from the age of 3 until I left home for college, I lived in New Mexico and Arizona. My parents loved the Lord dearly. My dad served faithfully. He was kind of a, if you met my dad, and some of you who've been in our classes have heard all this, but you know, all of you would have loved him. Just an easygoing guy. He was a good thinker, solver. People loved talking to him and asking for his advice, and he served on committees and boards, you know, just helping people. But one of the things about any of us, we do have our shortcomings, and I don't say this critically of my father, but he was kind of one who hears how a Christian is supposed to live, and you better live this way, and I don't have any problem with that, by the way, but it was like your actions are more important than what's going on inside of you. Okay, and one of the things is, you know, behave, do this, do that, and it was kind of a message that, one of the things he would say is, you know, you're a testimony to the people that are around you, and if you act up or make a mistake, you could cause people not to trust God, and as a result, go to hell. And so it was always perform, okay? And never asking what's going on inside of you, what are you struggling with? And so basically what that does is it causes you to do all the right things, but it also causes you to what I would call a poser. By poser, I simply mean that you do the right things, but what's really going on inside of you? I will say I'm still thankful to this day for my father's influence and the importance of obeying God and doing what's right. But one of the things that leaves you hanging, so to speak, which relates to this passage, is that I am loved and accepted for my performance rather than who I am. My performance is more important than anything. And that leaves me in a dilemma of am I lovable just for me? Even if I don't perform, if I don't do things that you like or accept or please you, I struggle with some of those feelings. And so I need a passage like this that says, God speaking, but Don, I love you unconditionally. What does that look like? Second point I want to make is I think we have the tendency to take and judge the love of God based on what happens in our life. In other words, if something bad happens, God, how could you allow this to happen? And we kind of blame God. My question is, why don't we blame Satan? We always tend to shift toward blaming God, and somehow we think that God is in control of everything, which we will see, but we want to blame him as if he has made some mistake. And this passage, I believe, will help us just take a look at what is God up to in the things that happen, that all things work together for good. And so one of the things I want to say is that I am not walking through this passage word for word and such. I'm pulling out a few of the highlights because we would be here several weeks if we were trying to look at all these points here, whether it has to do with predestination and so on. I'm not even going to get into that this morning, except to say that things happen in our life that we don't like, and we all suffer. If you look at, before we get to verse 28, if you even back up to verse 18, and Paul is writing to the Romans here, who are going through a difficult time, a lot of persecution. Back in April and first part of May, I was in the Czech Republic again, and Chad, our oldest son, joined me for the end of the trip, and we flew on to Turkey, and he has a missionary friend in Istanbul that kind of lined things up for us. And one of the things we did is we went to visit two of the seven cities in Revelation. As you recall, there's the seven cities that are listed there. We went to Smyrna and we went to Ephesus. And that was just an amazing experience for me. I haven't been to Israel, and I think that would be fantastic too. But one of the things that took place while we were there, Ephesus has been excavated or you know, they're trying to rebuild the whole place. Only about 20% of it's been done. But there's a huge amphitheater that holds something like 20,000 people originally. And the guy that took us, we paid this guy to walk us around and explain stuff. Otherwise, you're just looking at it and walking on. And as we walked up into where this amphitheater is, there's only one path. It's about maybe the width of this platform here. And he said, and he took the time to share about Paul in Acts takes and walks into this theater, and he's going to preach. And as he does, one of the men say to him, you know, if Paul preaches, you will believe him. And then it will hinder our sale of idols and we'll go broke. And so don't listen to him. And so they create a riot, so to speak, an uproar. And Paul is quickly taken out of there so nothing bad happens to him. But what was amazing to me is to walk in the very space that Paul did. And what would that be like to walk into that? Because in the same place was, they said, is where they persecuted Christians. Back in that time, Christians had no greater value than animals, in the sense that they were thrown into the arena with animals or to fight and such, and to be slaughtered for entertainment. And so what Paul is talking about, even in Rome here, is that the Christians were being persecuted. I mean, we have it pretty easy today in the sense that we can come and go without fear of being arrested or displayed in some way. And we struggle with things. And what Paul is saying in verse 18 here, he says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He goes on in verse 22 and he says, and we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to the present time. Then jump down to verse 26. He says, and in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed. And so what he's talking about here is we're going through difficult times and we're suffering and we're looking forward to the glory that's to come. But in the meantime, he says, we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to take and really, you know, when things are happening to us, it's like, where do I start, Lord? I think our first question is just why? How come? What have I done? I remember when 2013, when I broke my femur and then I had the heart attack and a number of things went wrong. And I can't blame it just on this church, okay? And so, but one of the things that someone came up and said, Don, is there sin in your life that you haven't confessed? I said, man, if there's sin, I'm willing to see it because I don't want to keep going through this, you know? But we tend to just take and blame it on things. But in reality, he says that even the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that we don't understand, that can't be uttered here. He intercedes for us. He cares for us. And so in the midst of whatever we're going through, there's someone who does plead on our behalf, which leads us to our passage that we really want to focus on. And I'm not going to read it. I appreciate Jim reading it here. But in verse 28, and it says, and we know that all things work together to those for good of those who love him. So let me just talk about that for a moment here. What does it mean in that we know? That he's talking about there's something we can be sure of in the midst of this. It's interesting that in verse 26 there, he says the Spirit groans because we don't know how to pray. But now he's saying, but there is something we can know, and that is that God is at work in the midst of whatever is taking place. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it just seems like God isn't in control. God isn't doing what I think he should. And so he gives two reasons why we should know that God is up to something that is good. So follow down into verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So the purpose that God is working here is for us to become Christ-like, to become like him. And so he says, that's why it's good that what you're going through is that you're becoming more Christ-like. And let me just say something about that. Why is it important to become Christ-like? So if you go back to the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve, remember in Genesis 20, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and it says, and God created them male and female in his image. The point being, we are created in such a way to have a relationship with God, to know him, to commune with him, to be totally connected with him, that all of our needs are met, and that we carry the image of God. But in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve eats of the fruit and then passes it on to Adam and eats of it, do you notice what happens? They lose. That image is marred. They no longer have that relationship with God. And what salvation is about is restoring us to the image of God. And what Paul is saying here is that what happens is we can look at all things that work together for good because God is using it to take and to restore us to the image of his son. So that's one. The second one we see, the reason he gives two, is at the end of verse 30 there. He says, and those he predestinated he called, those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Here's the point, that he is working to take and to reveal the glory of God through us. It's a process that he's in. If you remember in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a very basic verse, and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we have sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. Now what he's saying is he's saying, Don, with everything that takes place, I'm in the process for those who are children of God to restore the glory of God in you. He is completing that, that he wants to get the glory and that we take and share in that glory. So the point here is simply that, you know what, Don, you are, no matter what you go through, you're being conformed to Christ's likeness and you are sharing in Christ's glory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go through something and it's not fun, I have accepted the attitude as to, I can either have a negative attitude toward this or I can have a positive attitude, okay? Here's why. If you have a negative attitude toward it, I hate to see all this pain wasted for nothing. But when I look at it in the sense that, God, you're up to something and I don't understand and I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but you're going to get the glory, I want my suffering to amount to something. And that's what he's talking about here. It does amount to something. So let's look a little bit farther here. You know, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. And it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works out everything to the conformity of his purpose, of his will. So what he's saying here is that God is continually working out everything. You notice, I found it interesting in studying here how many times Paul writes everything, in all things. In other words, he's saying everything that goes on, God is working his plan. I don't know how you view what's going on in the world today. To me, it's total chaos. What's going on in the Middle East, Israel, Syria, Iran, Russia, you can name the rest of the countries. And it's just like, Lord, is your return coming soon? And then you see what's going on in our country and all the chaos, if I can call it that. And it's like, and God, are you aware of these things too? And what I find interesting, when Paul keeps talking about everything, all of these things, God is still working. I don't understand how, I don't profess to, but he starts off this passage by saying, but we know he is. He is up to a greater plan than what we can see. And so let's go to, there's another part of the verse I want to point out that I thought was helpful. So let me go back to verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good of those who love him. So what does it mean when it says those who love him? Is there a difference between those who don't love him and those who love him? Who is he speaking to here? One is, I want to suggest that from the context, he's speaking to all Christians, okay? It's not a separate group in some way. But there is a difference, and here's what I found interesting, and I'll unpack this a little bit here. I was counseling a guy here just recently, and he claims to be a Christian, but he's doing some things that I suppose a Christian shouldn't do. And he talked about Christ and such, and I just said, you know, what does Christ mean to you? And he says, well, I believe, you know, he couldn't say that I've accepted Christ as a Savior, but he kept saying, I believe and I trust God, I go to church, and those sort of things. But here's the dilemma. There's so many people that, quote, believe, but their lives aren't changed. There's something that's missing, that if the Spirit of God is indwelling them, isn't there some evidence of that? And what Paul is talking about here is he's not questioning a person's salvation. That's not the point. And I believe in eternal security. But what he's saying is that those who love God are ones who put their trust in God. They totally trust no matter what. And when we really love God and know Him and care about the things of God, we want God's glory. So in one of the verses that we won't take the time to read, but it says, it talks about the worldly pleasures. Paul is talking about the worldly pleasures. When our focus is on the worldly pleasures, folks, we're not really concerned about what God is up to, because somehow we think this is going to give us more satisfaction than what God is. And what Paul is saying here is that, you know what, when I want to please God above anything else, I'm going to love Him. I think of the verse in Romans 8, verse 12 and 17 there, and it says, and we cry, Abba, Father. It's not like a dressing salute. It's a sincere cry out that, Daddy, you know, I need help. Daddy, I'm at your submission here. It's a personal relationship that I want what He wants. And my question simply this morning is, if we want to see that all things work together for good, what he's really saying is, do you want what God wants? When we love the way, or love God with all our heart, we want what He wants, not what we want. And I think sometimes we begin to realize we're wanting our things, and God, would you just put the rubber stamp on it? I got it all figured out, and here's what I think you should do. And lo and behold, it doesn't go our way. And then we're angry at God. Instead of coming to Him and saying, God, I trust You so much. I know what that You're up to, conforming me to the image of Your Son. And I know that You're concerned about being glorified. And so therefore, I want to come under that plan, not my plan. There's a verse that I'd run across a few months ago. And in my study, it came up again here. But if you want to just jot it down, it's 1 Corinthians 8:3. But it simply says this, a very short verse. And it says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. So what does that mean? That those who really pursue and just love God and what He wants, He knows us. Now, that's not to say He doesn't know the others, but there it's a special relationship here where we are known. And what do we all want? We want to be known. Does God really care what's going on in my life? Does God really care about the suffering that we have to go through? And so with that, I want to go down to verse 31. What then shall we say in the response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Now, he's kind of pulling, what's the word I want? The trump card? By Trump, I don't mean president, but the power card here. You know what? God, don't worry if God's giving you water, this or that, or finances and so on. It's like He gave His Son the ultimate prize for us. And if He was willing to give His Son for us, won't He give us and take care of us on the other things? Have we forgotten that God gave His only begotten Son? And I think we're so used to the term, we just say it flippantly. But I would say, would you be willing to give, if you had only one child, and give up that child for your enemies? I can't even fathom. I wouldn't even give it up for my friend, not alone enemy. And yet he says, I did the ultimate. And so therefore, can you not trust me? I think part of trusting God is a reflecting on what God has done for us. If you're like me, one of the things when I went through my health issues in 2013, the broken leg and not healing and the heart attack and a number of other things, infection, I kept saying, somehow, God, would you show me that you, how much you love me through this? And I was looking for some experience that somehow he would magically do something that would just reassure me of his love. I didn't find it, except when I was reading the Bible, I kept being reassured, he loves me, he loves me. I think we live in a time, and we probably always have, where we look more for experiences than we do for what God has done. I find it interesting. I'm going to sit down here a minute, if you don't mind. I find it interesting. Does Jerry ever sit down? Okay, I don't want to be disrespectful of whatever he... So one of the things I find interesting is this, is that people... I'm going to put it in context because I sit with people day after day just in counseling. But you know what? They want to know God's will. They want reassurance that God loves them. And they never... And so I'll just say, you know... Is there anything in God's word that tells you that could help you here? I don't know. You know? It's amazing that somehow we try to experience God just based on our feelings without ever going to his word. Folks, this is his love letter. That's why we spend time in it. And so many people struggle, in my opinion, unnecessarily because they don't know the author of the book. And if they accepted Christ at one point in their past, they're still babies in Christ. They don't know what he has to say to help them. And then we complain because God isn't helping us when he's saying this, that, or the other. And so so God has given his son. So let's jump down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He lists seven things here as to things that can happen that can separate us from the love of God. And do you notice there's a progression here to them in the sense that they keep getting a little worse? First, it's just hardship. Trouble or hardship, and persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, which is dying. And he says, can any of these things separate us from God? And he says, for it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And that's literally what they were living at that time. It wasn't popular to be a Christian at that time. It's interesting to me when, let me just go back to Ephesus, when we were walking, the guide that we had would point out and he said, I don't remember my history, but he said there were Christians who lived here, you know, and that's where Paul ministered for over 2 years. But he said a lot of the Christian signs or the crosses were destroyed when later, I can't remember who it was, came in and kind of conquered the city. And he says, but there's a couple crosses, and he said, see up over, and it was probably 20 yards away, and there was a cross and a stone that they excavated. And he says, there's not very many around, but that's one of them. Because it wasn't popular to be a Christian, and they were being persecuted and killed, and you don't put a cross sign out when they're out to get you. It would be something like the Jews during Nazi time, okay? You could go to death camp. And he's saying these things are very real. But let's go to verse 37 here. He says, no, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what does he mean by conquer? We have the victory. This isn't the end right here. One of the things I notice when I'm counseling sometimes, you have an individual, they're a victim. They feel powerless. You know, husband or wife, you know, could you do this? Or you need to take these steps or whatever. I can't. You know, it's just, I tried that, Don, it didn't work. And it's like, you know, no matter what you say, they find some negative, some fault not to do that. And Paul is saying, we're not helpless, we're not powerless in the midst of whatever can happen to us. He says, we're more than conquerors. He says, and then verse 38 and 39 is where I want to finish up here. And he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the power, neither the height nor the depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He lists 10 things here that could separate us from the love of God. And he says none of them do. None of them stop God from loving us. It's not talking about, in these verses, us loving God. It's talking about God's love to us. Nothing can stop it, no matter what is going on with us here. And so I want to take, and I just want to look at some of these things. We're not going to look at all of them. But Paul is saying, I'm convinced. Remember, he says, we know. And so what do we know here? He says that neither death nor life, dying, will separate us from the love of God. It's interesting to me that in the last 2 years, I think come June here, this month, Becky and I were counting, I think 5 of our close friends have died that have been associated with the ministry in some way. I think it has something to do with getting older, too. It's all your peers, okay? Some tragically, some from health issues. Just in January, in October, I went to visit my sister in Arizona. Some of you know this, and as we went to visit her, she was having some health issues. Her back broke, one of the vertebrates, and a rib broke. And she was going to go in, and what can we do to heal it, and maybe, you know, glue it together? They can do that. And she said, you know, I just don't want it glued back together. She said, I want to know why it's breaking. And they said, okay, we'll run some tests. I don't know why they didn't do that sooner, but they did. And in January, she found out she had multiple myeloma. Is that right, Becky? Multiple myeloma, which is a cancer of the blood that takes and goes into the bone marrow, weakens the bones, and that's why they become fragile and break, and it affects your whole system. And I guess there is some treatment for it, but the treatment is worse than living or the little time. And at most, they say it would may give her a year to live. And she said, I don't want to, and I won't even explain what the results were if she did the treatment. And she said, I'm ready to go. She was... 4 years younger. I'm 64. So she's 60. I'm 68. She was 64. You know what she said? Again in March, Josh and I, our son, we drove out to Arizona to see her, and she said, in my dying, I want to make sure that I give God the glory. I don't want to do or respond in any way that would bring shame to God. And April the 15th, I think it was, 16th, she passed away. Now, here's what I'm saying is, if you knew you were going to die, which we all are, by the way, we just don't know when, but would we be bitter at God? Or would we say that I want God to get the glory in the midst of whatever happens? One of my favorite verses is Acts 13:36, and it says, when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. In other words, we're all here for a purpose, and what Paul, David was saying, what it's saying of David is, when he had served God's purpose, God took him. I think the same thing is true for you and me. When we die, one is, I want to make sure I haven't been wasting my life. And I look at some people and they just so self-consumed, and I'm not judging them except to say, shouldn't there be some reason why we're here to impact and further the kingdom of God? But he says, even the death will not separate us from the love of God. Let's look at the list a little bit more. Nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Spiritual warfare. Remember Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Maybe it'd be good to turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Let me read it for you because I think it fits here. How Satan is trying to take all the things that happen bad to get us to turn against God. And God is saying, even though Satan tries to twist things, I'm still working. I can still be trusted. And so Paul's thorn in the flesh is a fantastic example here. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torture me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the Christ's power may show up in me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And what Paul is saying is even the things that take place that God isn't choosing to remove, can I still trust God when he doesn't remove something? Because what I'm really saying is, God, you're still up to something. So what are you up to? In fact, he says, I love this part, he says, but I delight in the weakness and the insults and persecution because Christ's power shows up best that way. It's not about me, but I want Christ's power to show up. And so what he's saying here, and so let's go back to Romans 8 and finish this. He says, neither death, things in the present nor in the future, any powers nor heights, anything above, anything in the deep down, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. So if you look at it this way, let's say there's a stream of water, a stream going down the river canyon. And as the water comes down, Satan tries to block it with any of these 10 things, whether it's death and health and persecution and so on. And he tries to block it, and it says, but God's love isn't stopped by those blockings. God's love keeps on flowing. So the question that I want to ask you is this. Are you aware that God loves you and it never stops? Is it somehow that I can begin to picture that there's nothing that can stop God's love for me. As some of you know, I want to close with a couple illustrations. I'm going through some health issues. Last year I had kidney cancer, had the kidney removed. Now I have prostate cancer, and in less than 2 weeks I will have that removed. And so, you know what? There are things beyond my control. So God, what are you up to? I'm okay with that. But it's like God hasn't made a mistake. I sometimes think, why doesn't God share some of this goodness with other people instead of just, I don't want to be selfish, you know. But God is working. And in the midst of whatever we're going through, I think it makes my ministry to people more powerful. No, Becky and I have not been through a divorce or affair or anything like that, okay? But I know what it means to suffer. I know what it means to have to trust God when you don't know what else to do. But he's always faithful in the midst of whatever we go through. And so I want to just share a quote here. So this morning, took a shower, which is a good idea, and I'm on the back deck at the table there, just kind of going over my notes in preparation. This is before we got the message from Becky that the water heater had failed. But Chad, who's in Guatemala right now, sent me this quote, which is fantastic. And let me just share context here. So just over a week ago, probably 8-9 days ago, Chad returned to Guatemala. They've been in the U.S. This is our oldest son, okay? They've been missionaries in Guatemala for 10 years. His wife and 5 kids are here in the U.S. They're with us. Some nights they spend the night at our house and around, but then another week. July 10th, they're leaving for Guatemala. But Chad's already down there getting things going. As Chad is going to the Detroit airport, he gets a phone call from Guatemala. And in that phone call, Chad has a team. Chad is with an organization called World Orphans. And I don't know, he has 5 or 7 team members on his team that he's responsible that work for him. One of the guys, 28 years old, was leaving church that evening in a worship van, and they were having a church service. He gets on his little motorcycle, is leaving the church, and comes to an intersection. Someone jumps out and slices his throat, and he dies right there and steals his motorcycle. And so praise God, Chad is on his way there. The team is shaken up. And then Chad gets there, and 2 days later, Chad and his team travel six hours up into the mountains where his family is, where he'll be buried, and go through all of that. And so Chad's been through some really difficult things. We've been chatting and such. But here's what Chad wrote. It's a quote. Just to let you know, Brennan Manning, if some of you are familiar with that name, a godly man, a man who struggled much, but a godly man. Here's what he wrote. The uncompromising trust in the love of God inspires us to thank God for the spiritual darkness that envelops us, for the loss of income, for the nagging arthritis that is so painful, and to pray from the heart. Abba, into your hands I entrust my body, mind, and spirit. This entire day, morning, afternoon, evening, and night. Whatever you want, I want it too. I want of me falling into you and trusting in you in the midst of my life. Into your heart, I entrust my heart. Into your heart, I entrust my heart. Feeble, distracted, insecure, uncertain. Abba, unto you I abandon myself, to Jesus our Lord. Amen. You see, no matter what's going on, we don't have any other place. The world doesn't have hope. And Satan somehow wants to take and twist it where we will not trust God. And God's saying, but my love is still flowing, and nothing can stop it. And we know this because he's conforming us to the image of his Son, and we will share in his glory. Folks, we have fantastic things to look forward to. This isn't it. This is we're just dwelling here. We're living in tents, okay? But I know what's ahead, so therefore I will trust God. Let me pray. Lord, in each of our lives, things are happening, and to us, they're really important. They're serious. They're uncertain. But Lord, we need to be reminded of how much you love us, and that even when we don't know how to pray, your Holy Spirit is speaking or praying on our behalf, and yet we know what's ahead. And so I just lift up each person here, Lord, in the midst of whatever they're going through, that they might know you more deeply. And as Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, that it will take and give you the glory, not us. And so we're going to trust you, and we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.